Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be getting to spend more of Easter week with you. I hope that Easter week is going well for you. I hope Easter was a great blessing to you. We've had the wonderful blessing around here of people letting us know about their having come into the church, and some having come into the church because of things they heard the apologists say on the air, it's not always directly us. Sometimes it's just, you know, I started listening to Catholic radio, or I found old Mother Angelica stuff. But it's just beautiful to hear that Catholic media is doing its job. Our job is to bring people to the sacraments. And I think that's every Catholic's job, actually, is to bring people to the sacraments. And it's wonderful to hear that just by the thousands, people received their sacraments and now participate fully in the sacramental life of the church. Today, we're going to talk about one of those sacraments. We'll talk about baptism and salvation, both ours. And there's some controversy around baptism. And who can help us with those controversies? Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of books, including this one I'm holding in my hand, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. Dr. Carlo Broussard, welcome.
Cy Kellett, happy Easter to you, man. The Lord is risen.
Now I'm so nervous, but amen, hallelujah, he is truly risen. How did I do?
Amen, brother.
Everybody always criticizes it. My response to that. I don't know why they're...
It does not have to be exact, my friend, as long as it's coming from the heart. That's what matters.
Well, that was coming from a complete place of fear, that one. They always make fun of me for how I respond.
It's great to be on with you in this Easter season, my friend. It's a great joy.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to our conversation today. You know, as you were introducing the topic, it dawned on me, I totally did not plan this intentionally to be speaking about baptism immediately after Easter weekend, where people came into the church through baptism.
Yeah.
My mind was totally in the clouds. I was not thinking about it. So in divine providence, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity and the fittingness to talk about this topic today. And it's a good topic because in the past, when we've had these discussions on the sacrament of baptism for 2 hours, we've had constant calls in previous shows on baptism. So I figured it would be good to try to do it again, and we'll see what kind of calls we get. But it's always a lot of fun and interesting to talk about not only the biblical blueprint for baptism and how the Bible teaches us that baptism saves and brings about salvation within us, but all of the other theological aspects that are tethered to baptism and questions that arise whenever we're talking about the salvific efficacy of baptism that come up is fascinating to think through and talk to folks about. And so I'm very much looking forward to our conversation today, especially for if anybody out there listening who just came into the church, we want to extend a very special invitation to you to call in and ask a question about the baptism that you received over this past weekend, perhaps. Maybe there are some theological questions that weren't quite settled and answered in OCIA class and formation. And so we want to extend a very special invitation to you to give us a call. But of course, anybody is welcome to give us a call about baptism and its relationship to salvation.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. We're talking about baptism and salvation. And one thing that we do make clear, or that is made clear to Catholics, is that baptism saves us. We do believe there is a relationship, a causal relationship, so to speak, between baptism and our salvation.
Yeah, you put it beautifully, and I like how you put it because it's a bit ambiguous and vague, which allows for further specification. Because notice how you said baptism saves. Of course, that raises the question, well, in which way does it save? And then you further specified it by saying there's a causal relationship between receiving baptism and salvation being brought about within us. That is to say, us being moving or transferring from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. And in virtue of that spiritual life within the soul, being rightly ordered to God, we are at peace with God and therefore no longer subject to condemnation. But a further question arises as, well, precisely which way is it causal?
is baptism the
efficient cause, like the source of the salvation? Well, the answer is no. There is the Council of Trent defined in its section on baptism, that baptism is the instrumental cause mm-hmm. of our salvation. It is simply the means or the instrument that our Lord willed to ordinarily administer to us the free gift of salvation. It'd be kind of like you, Si, you know, very often you say on the air, people call in and ask a question. You say, hey, would you like a free book? And they say, yeah. And you say, well, just give your address to Edgar and we'll send you a book. In no way did that person do anything to merit that book. It is an entirely free gift, but yet the means by which they were to receive it is they're going to have to get it in the mail. So whenever it gets in the mailbox, they're going to have to walk out, open up the mailbox, right, and get the book out of the mailbox. That's kind of a metaphor for understanding how baptism is an instrumental cause of salvation. Christ willing that this be the way, ordinarily speaking, through which or by which he's going to administer to us, at least initially, the gift of salvation. And so I like how you teed it up there. That was beautiful, Si. Good job.
I worked on that over the weekend. Yeah. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We didn't get to talk to you yesterday, and we did come in and do a show yesterday. We were expecting this to be our first live show of the Easter season, but we did a live show yesterday, and we got to talk to some of the guys about the passing of Pope Francis, who we now know his funeral will be on Saturday. All the various ceremonies and steps and legal requirements are being met hour by hour, day by day in the Vatican, including certifying his death and sealing his living space and his workspace and all that kind of thing. But I just wondered, I guess everybody's reflecting. You reflect on your own death. You reflect. What's come to your mind, or what have you thought about with the passing of the Holy Father?
Yeah, so a few thoughts came to mind, and I was thinking about, you know, what I would share with people in conversation if the topic was ever brought up. And one thought that comes to mind is the importance to focus on the good while at the same time acknowledging legitimate sources of frustration, perhaps, for individuals during Pope Francis's pontificate. And whenever I say that, what I mean is that were there certain decisions that were made that give legitimate cause of concern and frustration for Catholics? The answer is yes. But at the same time, we cannot let those sources of frustration and legitimate frustration cloud and override the good that Francis did establish or achieve within his pontificate. And there are many goods that we could focus on. But one good that struck me was, you know, he's labeled as the Pope of Mercy. And a few items that came to mind was, for example, whenever he made it such that those who commit abortion, women who commit abortion, are able to simply go and confess that sin in the Sacrament of Reconciliation without having to appeal to the bishop in order to have the excommunication lifted, but that the priest is able, he has the faculty to absolve that particular sin, lift the excommunication within the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Brother, that is an act of mercy from our Holy Father, man. That was an amazing act of mercy, right. And that is a good that I think people need to know about, to think about, to pray about, and to rejoice in. And then another item that came to mind with regard to mercy was Pope Francis giving faculties to the priests of the Society of St. Pius X, yep, in order to administer the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of mercy, thereby manifesting his desire for mercy, conforming and conforming first and manifesting his heart and mind to the heart and mind of Christ, who is one who is always willing to extend that mercy for those who are willing to receive it. And then, you know, the last thought that came to mind was the fact that Pope Francis died within the octave of Easter, which is focused on spiritually on mercy.
Yes,
because right. on Divine Mercy Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to have the Mercy Sunday readings of our Lord giving the apostles, instituting the Sacrament of Reconciliation and giving them the power to administer the forgiveness of sins, and how Pope Francis is dying within that octave of Easter, where there is a manifestation of mercy, because in the resurrection side, we see the mercy of our blessed Lord, because through his resurrection, speaking of causal activity, his resurrection is the cause of our resurrection at the end of time. Yeah. And that, my friend, is an act of mercy, because that gift of our bodily resurrection at the end of time is not due to us. That God wills to bring that about through the resurrection of Jesus is a gift, and it's a pure manifestation of mercy. So the resurrection season is a season to focus our hearts and our minds on the mercy of God. And Pope Francis dying within that season is fitting, given his emphasis on mercy. And I might add that he is dying at a time in connection with Pope St. John Paul II, right? And Mother Angelica, who died on Easter Sunday. And so it's very fitting that the Pope of Mercy would be dying within a season that's focused on mercy. So those were a few thoughts that came to mind,
yeah.
to where there are some goods in his pontificate that it would do, we would do well to focus our hearts and our minds on, and to think about what the Father, how does the God the Father see Pope Francis, right? As he stood before that judgment seat of Christ in his passing, how did God the Father see him? And I think that's a question I asked myself in my own prayer life. Father, how did you see Pope Francis? And if in any way, shape, or form, Father, you can help me see Pope Francis as you saw him, please grant that request unto me so that I can have a sense of affection for him, especially now in the afterlife, to where I pray for the repose of his soul, but also asking for his intercession and his help for the church here on earth, for me personally, and for us apologists at Catholic Answers, for the apostolate, and for the church here on earth. So those are just a few movements of my heart and my mind as I was thinking through this stuff and praying over it.
I'm so glad I got to talk with you about it, Carlo. Beautiful. Thank you very much for sharing. We'll take a very quick break. Our topic is baptism, and lines are open at the moment. The number 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students, because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization, so that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Among his books, Purgatory is for Real, The New Relativism, The Saints Pray for You, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, and you are welcome to call with your questions on baptism and salvation. That's our topic today, baptism and salvation, 888-318-7884. Carrie Beck, who writes our ads here, is apparently a huge fan of Dr. Carlo Broussard. Listen to this ad. Purgatory, the saints, biblical apologetics, relativism, philosophy. Do you know what all of these topics have in common? Dr. Carlo Broussard is an expert on each and every one of them. What else? All of Carlo's books are on sale from $3 to $4 off during our store-wide Easter sale. You heard that right. $3 to $4 off each on each of these apologetic, on each item in this library of apologetic gold. I can read, don't worry. No promo code needed. It's all part of the store-wide Easter sale at shop.catholic.com. That's pretty nice, huh?
That's pretty nice, Carrie's, man. I'll tell Carrie's you what, I think fan. I'm going to sleep well tonight, having that little pat on the back.
The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Oh, now you call. Okay, so we're having calls screened right now. People just decided they call. So I will say this, it's a couple days after Easter. I know a lot of people are on vacation. A lot of people's schedules are different this week. So maybe you are just hearing us for the first time. Maybe you're just discovering the station that you're listening to us for the first time. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. What we do is we explain and defend the Catholic faith. That's what we do at Catholic Answers. We're in Southern California. But if you want to find us, you can find us online at Catholic.com. Whatever your question about the Catholic faith, we do our very best to have lots of available answers and resources and citations for you. Just search your question at Catholic.com and tune into the show each day. We'd love it if you would. 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you have questions about baptism. We're going to start in Canada. Steve up in Canada, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hello.
Hi.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Thank you, Steve.
Yes, thank you. And thank you very much for your call. My question is the following. What are the differences and similarities between Adam before the fall and a person that has recently received the sacrament of baptism? What does the baptized person have that Adam before the fall did not have? And did Adam before the fall have something that we baptized Christians do not have? Which stays better, Adam before the fall or a baptized person?
Very nice. Nicely done.
Yeah, good, good. Well, Steve, Adam before the fall, to answer the second question, is in a sense better than even the baptized person currently at this moment. But notice I emphasize currently and at this moment. And the reason why gets us to the differences between Adam before the fall and a baptized Christian currently. Before the fall, Adam not only had what we call in theology original holiness, which simply means sanctifying grace dwelling in his soul, in virtue of which he was at peace with God and in a familial relationship with him. He was rightly ordered to God, or he was justified or saved, whatever label you want to use. For the individual who has been currently baptized, that individual, like Adam before the fall, receives that gift of original holiness, of sanctifying grace. Original holiness is restored for the individual because that individual, being brought into existence, was brought into existence without the gift of original holiness on account of Adam's forfeiting the gift of sanctifying grace being given to his progeny upon conception. And so that gift of sanctifying grace is given through the sacrament of baptism. And so like Adam before the fall, that baptized individual is now at peace with God. They are justified in virtue of sanctifying grace dwelling in the soul, which rightly orders the human being to God as his or her ultimate end. And that's what we call the state of justification or salvation. But unlike Adam before the fall, Steve, the baptized person does not get restored in God's providence and wisdom, and a bit of mystery here. The individual is not restored to what theologians call original justice, which is what Adam had before the fall. And what that refers to is the perfection of the nature that Adam had, namely his human nature, within and without. So Adam had perfect harmony between his intellect and will. There was no warring between the two. He had perfect harmony between the spirit and his flesh, his soul and his body, perfect dominion over his bodily appetites, all of those bodily emotions and desires that we have, perfect dominion and control within himself. He also had original justice involving perfect harmony with his bride, Eve, and even perfect harmony with the created world, such that nothing within the created world would affect him. He had perfect dominion. So that's a gift of original justice, and that also involving the preservation from suffering and death, you know, corruption and death. And so that's something Adam had before the fall. But on account of Adam's sin, that gift is lost for his progeny, for the whole of the human race. And in God's wisdom, in this order of providence, he willed to only give back and restore an individual to the gift of original holiness at baptism, but not original justice. So this is why all of the catechumens, all 32 catechumens who just got baptized at our parish, Holy Family Cathedral in Tulsa, Oklahoma, they got sanctifying grace dwelling in their soul. They were saved. However, they're still to this day, right now, are going to have to fight the bodily passions that are a little bit disinclined, right? We call that concupiscence, being inclined in a disordered way to certain goods to be pursued. They're going to have to fight those temptations to sin and that little attraction to sin that we have. They're limping a little bit. They still have that wounded, broken nature that God's grace is going to help them mend and work through ultimately to the end of their lives. But that, Steve, would be the similarities between Adam before the fall and a baptized Christian currently, but also the differences. Now, at the end of time, Steve, there we will have and we will see with great clarity where we, the righteous, in our glorified bodies, will actually be in a state that is far superior and greater than Adam was before the fall. Because not only will we be preserved from corruption and death, like Adam and Eve would have been if they would have obeyed, but we're going to shine like the sun. Matthew 13, 43, Jesus says the righteous will shine like the sun. That's called the gift of glory. We will have a dignity as human beings that far supersedes even Adam before the fall, because the God-man became man in the incarnation and elevated our human nature to be at a dignity in the order of grace that supersedes even the angels, such that Paul will say we will judge angels. I mean, that's phenomenal to think about. So there are certain goods that we do receive in and through Christ as human beings in our glorified state that far surpass and go beyond what Adam and Eve had before the fall and what the human race would have had had Adam and Eve never fell. And so this is the happy fault. This is the happy fault of Adam, that through his sin, we have such a great redeemer of the word of God made flesh through his death and through his resurrection, so that, Steve, we can rise to a state far more glorious than what Adam and Eve had in the garden.
What do you think of that, Steve?
Wow. That was amazing. Actually, that answer was far better than I expected.
Do you just have low standards for Carlo, or do you?
It was just low standards, right, Si?
Yeah, well, if you start out with low standards, it's going to seem really good. But
one way to keep the humility going, man.
Steve, what a beautiful question. Thank you. That made for a wonderful, interesting conversation. Thank you very much.
Yeah, no, thank you very much. And it was a very good answer, because I guess I took it for granted that I've been baptized, and just recently I've been challenged about baptism, and I seriously started thinking about it, and I came up with this question. I didn't know where to start, but I'm definitely going to listen to your response again.
Thank you. Steve, there's more to be said, my friend. There's more that we could reflect upon of the greater goods that we receive in the new covenant in and through the sacraments. But that's for another time. Maybe you can give me a call back next time I'm on, and I'd love to chat with you more about it.
Awesome. All right. Thank you very much.
Happy Easter.
You're welcome, brother.
Thank you very much. The number here is 888-318-7884. Let's send down from Canada to Georgia. Gerardo is in Georgia. Welcome, Gerardo. You got a question for Dr. Carla Broussard?
Yes, I did. So my question was, I have a Protestant friend who we've gone back and forth for months on various topics, and one of them is salvation. And so I was wondering, how do we truly know baptism saves us and has an efficacious effect? Because my Protestant friend obviously thinks it's only symbolic, and Scripture is his only authority, you know? So I don't know how can I appeal to his script, you know, his authority.
Yeah, very good question, Gerardo. So first of all, I'm going to recommend you check out our website, Catholic.com, and just type in the search engine, baptism saves, and you're going to receive a plethora of information for free that you can read, listen to, and watch that's going to articulate the various biblical passages that relate to the salvific efficacy of baptism, which just means relates to baptism saving us. But for our purposes here, I'll just sketch it out for you, my friend. So the first passage that you want to turn to that's the easiest to get the conversation started would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Now, if you back up in verse 20 there, St. Peter is talking about the days of Noah, in which eight persons were saved through water. So that's the Old Testament backdrop. And it's against that backdrop that Peter then says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. On the other side of the break, Gerardo, hang tight. I'll come back to this verse and talk about it some more.
Gerardo, hang on. And if you're not Gerardo, go ahead and dial. We're talking about baptism and salvation with Dr. Carla Broussard. 888-318-7884. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
On Tuesday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic is how siblings can impact us. And now, back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking baptism. Calls coming in now. Again, if you're just discovering us, maybe your schedule's different this week, you can go to Catholic.com and find out all about what we do. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest, and we're talking with Gerardo down in Georgia right now. Well, let me give out the phone number before I go back to you, Gerardo. Hang on. 888-318-7884. And Gerardo's been conversing with a Protestant friend and wants to know how to explain that baptism actually does something, that it actually does save you. Dr. Broussard, you were explaining.
All right, Gerard, are you still with us, my friend?
I am.
Okay, fantastic. All right, so I'm going to finish up my explanation, and then I'd like to get your thoughts and response and see what you think about it, and maybe you have a follow-up. So as I was saying before the break, St. Peter refers to Noah and how eight persons, Noah and his family, were saved through water. And it's against that Old Testament backdrop that Peter then proceeds to say in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And so the question becomes, well, what sort of salvation, Peter? Well, he goes on to explain, not as the removal of dirt from the body. So it's not a salvation that's going to be physical. And this baptism that Peter speaks of is not something that merely is washing the body, implying that there's water involved. But he goes on to say, quote, as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice Peter's argument here. The salvation that baptism brings about is something interior, that which is juxtaposed to an exterior cleansing. Therefore, the salvation that baptism brings about is an interior cleansing, a clear conscience unto God through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Sai, this gets back to what we were talking about earlier. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the efficient cause of our salvation that is given to us instrumentally, as St. Peter is teaching here, through baptism, through the ritual washing. So, Gerardo, this is where we can start in conversation with our friends to show that baptism actually does bring about salvation within us in an instrumental way. This does not mean Jesus is not the cause of our salvation. By no means. Nothing could be further from the truth. We profess and believe what St. Peter teaches us here, that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If my memory serves me correctly, I'm thinking Romans 4:25, but I might be wrong on that, where St. Paul says that through Jesus' resurrection, we are justified. And so it's through the resurrection of Christ as the efficient cause of our salvation. But according to the revelation of St. Peter here, that is given to us, this interior cleansing, in and through baptism. So that's one verse. We can go on a whole lot more, Gerardo, but what are your thoughts so far on that, my friend?
I honestly didn't know that verse since I've been a cradle Catholic, but I'm getting back into my faith. So
awesome.
I've had trouble defending sometimes. But one question I do have is how do we go about explaining the thief on the cross? Because I've told my friend
yes.
that obviously Jesus and God knows our capabilities. Like if somebody's never even heard of Christ, there's still a possibility of being saved, although it's through
that's
Christ.
Right.
So how could I explain that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized?
Gerardo, you are already on the right track, my friend, because notice what you just said there. There are some people whom would not even know about Jesus Christ and therefore would not be able to have or profess explicit faith in Christ, right? And your Protestant friend is going to say, yeah, but yet we were told by Jesus and the apostles we need to believe in Jesus, right? Yeah. So surely for those for whom the explicit faith is not possible, God our Father can make a way of salvation for them possible, like giving them the grace of salvation, assuming certain conditions are met, like interiorly they're honestly inquiring for the truth and living in accord with every truth and goodness that they have. God the Father and our Lord can give that grace of salvation to those individuals without the explicit belief and or without the sacrament of baptism. And this gets to what we believe, Gerardo, according to paragraph 1257 in the Catechism, that God has bound salvation to the sacraments. That is to say, ordinarily speaking, he wants us to receive the gift in this way. But that doesn't mean he is bound by the sacraments. He can administer the grace of salvation in extraordinary circumstances outside the visible boundaries of the church and outside of the sacraments. And so, Gerardo, the good thief on the cross, I'm thinking of crawfish because my mom and dad are home and we've been eating good Cajun food. But the good thief on the cross is simply an instance or an example of where God can administer the grace of salvation in extraordinary circumstances without the sacrament of baptism. But within ordinary circumstances, God wills for us to receive the gift in this way. through baptism. So he's going to tell his apostles in Matthew 28:19, go into all nations, make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. St. Peter's going to tell us baptism saves us. Jesus is going to tell us in John 3:5, be born again of water and spirit. And we can talk about that in future conversations here on the air today, but through water and spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. So it's revealed to us that the ordinary way in which we receive the gift is through baptism. But that doesn't mean God can't give the gift in extraordinary ways and ways known unto him alone. And so I was getting back to that analogy I was saying earlier in the broadcast. It's kind of like this. You know, Gerardo, if I say, Gerardo, I want to give you $200, man. I got $200 as a gift for you in this Christmas time or something. And you say, wow, that's great. You're so generous, Carlo. How do you want me to get it? I say, come on over to the house, man. We can have a meal and I'll give it to you. Now, notice what's you got a free gift. It's available for you. And all you got to do is just come to the house. And by you coming to the house, I give you the gift. Similarly, Christ has willed ritual baptism, water baptism, to be the house, right? The way of getting the gift. You're coming to the house. You simply go to the waters of baptism, and through that instrument, you're going to receive the gift of salvation. That's how God gives us the gift of salvation, through the sacrament of baptism. There's no power in the water in and of itself. We're not superstitious, right? It's nothing in the ritual itself. The power comes from the source that is Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, which are fully applied to us. And we participate in and through the ritual baptism. And that's what we mean, Gerardo, when we say baptism saves.
Right, right. And I guess another just quick question would be, so we oftentimes also get into infant baptism because he's a Baptist, you know, ironically, right? And he thinks that children don't need to be baptized because they think it's a profession of faith. And yeah. I tried to make up an analogy that I heard before, which is like baptism is the new circumcision. I don't even know if that's correct or not, but I've heard that a few times from some Catholic
sure.
like influencers. And that's like it's a new covenant. Could you explain on that if you don't mind?
Yeah, sure. And Cy, just cut me off whenever you're ready, buddy, to go to the next caller. But Gerardo, that comes from Colossians 2:11-12, where St. Paul teaches us that the circumcision of Christ is not one made by hands in the flesh, but it is baptism. The circumcision of Christ is baptism. So the argument goes, if infants were able to receive the sign of the covenant in the old covenant, and baptism is the sign of the new covenant, well, then infants ought to be able to receive the sign of the new covenant as well. But more so persuasively, Gerardo, I think, and we don't have time to get into the details here, but if it is true that Jesus is talking about baptism in John 3:5, where he says, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice he says, unless anyone. The Greek text has the connotation like any human being. Unless a human being is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If that is the case, and Jesus is revealing to us that there is a life that we did not receive with our first physical birth, that we must receive with this new spiritual birth, and if that is true, and baptism, water and spirit, is the way to give that new life, well, then it follows from that that Jesus would will for us to give that new life even to infants, because they too belong to the category of human beings who did not receive the life, the new life in the first birth, but must get it in the second birth by water and spirit.
Gerardo, that is where we will leave it. Thank you very much for the call. Head over to Carlos' house for your $200. Let's go to let's go to Phyllis in Louisiana, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Hi, Phyllis. Thanks for the call. No, Phyllis? Oh, because I pushed the wrong button. Oh, Phyllis, that was me. That was me. I apologize. You got a question for Carlo, Phyllis?
I do. Can you guys hear me?
I can hear you just fine. And you brought okay. that awesome Louisiana accent, and I pushed the wrong button. Sorry about that.
No problem. Mine kind of goes back to the question that the guy asked about Adam and Eve.
Mm.
And okay. I was visiting with someone today about the Immaculate Conception and explaining to her, you know, exactly what that was, you know, that she, you know, Mary wasn't stained with original sin. So my my question kind of goes back to, does Mary, can we kind of look at it like she and Adam shared that same salvation from Christ early on?
Yes. So, Phyllis, you are touching on something that is part and parcel of the Catholic understanding of Mary's Immaculate Conception, namely that she is the new Eve. So you mentioned Adam, but we could also bring up Eve, because both Adam and Eve, Phyllis, were created in perfection, with perfection, in a state of original holiness and a state of original justice. Okay. And Our Lady, as the new Eve, is created from the moment of her conception. God, by singular grace, preserves her free from the stain of original sin. What that means is infusing sanctifying grace in her soul, but also preserving her from the effects of the original sin, namely a fallen, broken, wounded human nature. And so Mary would still have a not only original holiness, but a perfected human nature, such that she would not have the discrepancy or the warring between her intellect and the will, and her soul and her body. So those are things that God, in his pure gratuity, willed to give Mary in her Immaculate Conception. Now, granted, God permitted her to still suffer. That's something that Adam and Eve were going to be preserved from, on condition that they didn't sin, and even before the fall, being preserved from suffering. And God's wisdom, God wills for Mary to undergo suffering in union with her son Jesus, who also undergoes suffering, even though he didn't have original sin. But with regard to sanctifying grace dwelling in the soul in full, and the human nature being perfected, that is something that is a parallel between Eve and Mary, and also Adam as well.
Okay, good deal. All right, well, I explained that today about the Immaculate Conception and what we taught on that. So then when I heard that, it raised back up in my mind again, well, there's another parallel. Okay, good deal.
Yeah, and the argument there, Phyllis, is that within biblical typology, the New Testament fulfillment can never be inferior to the Old. And so given what we see in the Bible, and which was picked up on by the early Christians as expressed in their writings, that Mary is the new Eve. So if Mary, consider this line of reasoning, if Mary were conceived with original sin, well, then she, as the new Eve, would be inferior to the old Eve, because the old Eve was created without original sin. But the new Eve can't be inferior to the old Eve. And so, therefore, we can conclude that Mary, as the new Eve, could not have been created with original sin. To state that differently, she must have been created free from original sin, which means created in perfection with sanctifying grace and having that perfect human nature as the first Eve before the fall.
Phyllis, I got to leave it there because I am a little late for the break, but thank you very much for the call. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest. We're talking about baptism and salvation. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest, and we're talking baptism this hour. If you have a question about baptism and salvation, baptism saves. That's what we're talking about, and you are welcome to get in on that conversation. 888-318-7884. Tony's down in Lakeland, Florida, listening on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. We're glad you're here, Tony. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, Happy Easter still, right?
Happy
Amen, brother.
I don't have a question, but I just want to know your take on, I help out sometimes with the preparation for baptism.
Yeah.
And I have make an acronym out of baptism, and I just want to know your take on it. So here it is. Best action parents take in saving mankind.
You know, Tony, I've never heard that before, my friend, but I like it. I like it. Now, of course, for our listeners out there, we have to understand it with the proper nuances, right? Because as I was mentioned a while ago, baptism is the instrument through which Jesus saves mankind, saves us, right? Where we could even qualify it further, Tony, because the salvific act for mankind was Jesus' death on the cross, where he restores the human race and makes it possible for us as individuals to be restored back to God. And those merits of Jesus' death on the cross are applied to us through baptism. And so once we understand that theological reality, Tony, I like your I like your acronym, because baptism is indeed the best action that parents can take to save their child, because Christ wills for baptism to be the means through which he wants to give the gift of salvation. And so as Our Lady told the servants at the wedding of Cana, do what he tells you. There is nothing better than that that we can do but to do what Jesus tells us to do. And what does he tell us to do? But he tells us to believe and be baptized in order to be saved in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, if my memory serves me correctly there. And so that, my friend, fits the acronym, because it is indeed the best action that parents can take to save their child.
All right. It sounds like you did well, Tony. Thanks very much for the call. I'm glad to hear that you're preparing, helping people prepare for the sacraments. So I'll tell you what, I'd like to send you Dr. Carla Broussard's latest book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. Give Edgar your address and we will send that to you. Thanks very much, Tony. Let's get as many on as we can this hour. Chris is in Kansas, listening on 89.1 FM. Welcome, Chris. You got a question for Dr. Carla Broussard?
Yes, thank you so much for taking my call. Doctor, it's very nice hearing you and your theology. It's been very helpful. And
thank you,
I don't mean to be rude. Oh, you're very welcome. I appreciate your commitment. I don't mean to be rude. This is not about baptism, so I hope this is acceptable. I heard you mention about Pope Francis's, you know, God rest his soul, idea that he extended mercy to the SSPX by, you know, legitimizing their hearing confession.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you along the lines that, you know, they had difficulties with Rome due to the fact that they wanted to hang on to the Latin Mass, and they didn't want to change the rubrics. How things were, you know, sacraments, how they were, you know, said and things like that. And so there's been that bone of contention. And it was nice to see the Pope Francis ease up on that a little bit. I was glad to see that. At the same time, I'm wondering if that type of mercy needs to be extended more, if you agree that the possibility that the SSPX should be more included and allow them to have bishops, because their bishops are getting old, as well as the fact that a lot of new converts this year have a tendency to want to lean towards tradition. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, Chris. I mean, it's a super complicated situation. You know, theologians call their situation an irregular situation. And, you know, canonists talk about what that means, et cetera. But would I like to see them become regularized? Absolutely. And I think that would be a lot of good for the church. So your question was, what are my thoughts about extending acts of mercy even more so to maybe bring them into a state of regularity with the Bishop of Rome and with the Catholic Church? And I would say yes. I mean, I think we all want that. Whether that in fact will happen, well, I don't know. I mean, our next pope and whoever he is in God's will, hopefully he'll consider taking steps towards that regularization. Will there need to be certain dispositions of the heart that are evident to where there is full submission to the governance of the Bishop of Rome? Yeah, there's going to have to be that. And we all pray for that. And both from the SSPX side and our side, we're praying for all dispositions of heart to be at a place to where that regularization can take place, while at the same time recognizing the goods of the spirituality of those involved with the SSPX and their love for the traditional way of celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so we pray, Chris, during this Easter season, that during this Easter season, the Spirit of God may be poured out upon the church, guiding the church in electing a new pope, that maybe through this Easter grace, we can get a pope who might take steps in the right direction to bring about a regular state for the SSPX, and that can contribute to the good of the whole of the church. But we shall wait and see what God's providence holds.
Chris, I'm going to say thank you and leave that there. Appreciate the call. I can get another call on before I have to go this hour if I rush. So Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube, go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi, quick question for you. How are we supposed to understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, you are saved by grace alone, not through works, lest any man should boast?
Yep. Yeah, so verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And so the first thought, Aaron, I think I have a few minutes before we end the hour. So the first thought is, this maps on exactly with what the Council of Trent infallibly taught, that before we are justified, before we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can do to merit the initial grace of salvation. Not faith, what we call in theology imperfect faith. It's a gift, but it's not animated by charity. Or works. The Council of Trent is very clear. Neither faith nor works prior to initial salvation can merit the initial gift of salvation. And so what St. Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 is what we believe as Catholics refers to the initial stage of salvation, where we first pass from death to life. And we know for sure from the preceding context, Aaron, that this is what Paul envisions when he gives us this teaching in this passage, because in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins. And then he goes on again in verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, Christ made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved. So notice St. Paul is teaching us about that initial stage when we as Christians were dead in that prior state in our trespasses, and now we are made alive in Christ. And it is at that stage of salvation that works do not have a causal role to play. The initial grace of salvation that is given to us, what we call in Catholic theology sanctifying grace, which has the justifying faith that comes with it, along with hope and charity, and it is in virtue of that gift that we are saved, not in virtue of any work prior to that initial state of salvation. So bottom line, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 refers to and applies to the initial stage of salvation, which is exactly what the Catholic Church teaches, that at that initial stage, we are not justified by our works. We are justified by grace alone, the free gift of God that is given to us in virtue of his grace, given to us in our souls, sanctifying grace with justifying faith, hope, and charity.
Aaron, thanks. Appreciate that. We're about to take a very quick break, and I just want you to know if you're on the line, we are going to get to you right when we get back. If you haven't called yet, we're talking about baptism and salvation. Baptism saves. That's what the Catholic Church claims. And if you don't, if you'd like some help understanding that claim, clarifying that claim, what does baptism do? How does it work? How does it relate to maybe what you have been taught in a different community? Whatever. Maybe you want to challenge something that Dr. Broussard has said. You're welcome here. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. For those who are just joining us today, maybe you're traveling. Maybe you're just you have a different schedule than you usually do. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And if you want to know about us, the place to go is Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com. I'm told it's the second most visited Catholic website in the world. But I realize I was just told that. I don't know where you find those statistics. But I believed it when I heard it. So check it out, Catholic.com. Right back with more on baptism on Catholic Answers Live.